I met my wife chasing her around the base paths at Camp Awana at a missions conference. She was the pitcher and I was the first baseman. She hit four consecutive singles and I hit four consecutive home runs and almost carried her over the home plate a couple times. So that's how we met. Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will go cold. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that's full of war, it's full of violence, it's full of wickedness. Father, we live in a country that at times seems to be coming apart at the seams. We talk about security for churches, something unheard of 30, 40 years ago. Lord, we need to understand what your book says about the last days and how we should react to what's going on around us. Give us wisdom from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I don't like to get into theological terms and theological divisions because I think a lot of times they do more harm than good. But during the history of the church, after Israel ceased to be a nation, a lot of people began taking all the Old Testament prophecies about Israel and saying they applied to the church, and obviously God was done with Israel, and we typically call that covenant theology. And then Israel became a people, and they started going back to the Holy Land, and people started going back to the scriptures and saying, could that actually mean what it says? And the covenant theology had one interpretation, and the other one was dispensational, and then there's this whole structure built on dispensational theology. And part of that was something that was indoctrinated into me as I grew up, and that was that there were seven dispensations and they all ended in total abject failure. And the logical corollary of that was that in the last days there's going to be a great apostasy, and the church is just going to get more and more apostate, far from God, not willing to listen to God. And I keep thinking of a Robert Frost poem, "This is how the world ends, not with a bang, but a whimper," that things are just going to go down and end. Now, it is true that the Bible is very clear that the last days will be a time of a great apostasy. Apostasy means to depart from, to go away from, to rebel against. And you can't miss some of these scriptures. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. We talk about the me generation. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then the last part is sort of the kicker, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Wow, so they're going to be people who profess to know God, who are going to be all that stuff. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. And the next phrase describes the men, not the women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, those are the magicians, they're not named in the Old Testament, but Jewish writings do name them. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. And if you just read that far, wow, it's going to get awful. It's going to get really, really bad. And part of the problem is going to be people who profess to be a part of the church, who are going to lead the charge within the church to move the church in those directions. But you need to read verse 9. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, when Moses poured out the water and it became blood, the magician said, sure, we can do that. And then he did something else and, sure, we can do that. He did something, we can do that. And then God told Moses to do something else. And the magicians went to Pharaoh and said, we can't do that. This is God. And the point of what Paul is saying is that in the last days, there are going to be people who are going to profess to know God, who have gone far from God. They're ever deceiving and being deceived. They keep learning, but they never learn the truth. But people are going to figure them out. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some, notice that word, not all, not even most, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Some will depart from the faith. Some will teach false doctrine. And then the verse that Mark read, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now most is polus, many, much, great. It's used especially of numbers when its significance is many. That's from Vine's Dictionary. And if you read it in a number of translations like on Bible Gateway, most of them will say the many, but some will say most. But notice we've got some and many or most. And just because it's important to me, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The same word is translated survive in 24:22. It's talking about Jesus coming back in the end. And the question that I've always had about this passage is this: how could the gospel finally be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations if the apostasy of the last days was totally pervasive? I remember reading a book, and I got hooked on it because it was about a new tribe's missionary coming home from the field to find he was the only Christian in the United States, and the new tribe's missionary thing got me hooked into it. But there are people out there who have that kind of perspective. But is that a biblical perspective? How in the world could you say there's going to be explosive preaching of the gospel all over the world in the last days, but all Christians are going to be apostate? Now, wait a minute. How could you put those two together? I want to go to Acts chapter 2. It's in our Bibles, although most of us who have a Baptist background think it's mainly a Pentecostal verse. But it's in the Bible, and it's God's word. No, Peter says, when they say you're all drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what Peter's doing is he's taking this prophecy of Joel about the last days, and he's saying, what you're seeing here with the Holy Spirit coming upon us and changing us and transforming us is what Joel was talking about. And he talks about some things that didn't happen then that are yet future, because he wants to get to that last phrase, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter says Joel's prophecy is in part being fulfilled. God has poured out his Spirit. But you'll notice it's a last days prophecy. And although you can find a couple of places where last days just refers to the church age, the normal meaning of that is the time we're living in now. So let's read what Joel actually said, because Peter didn't quote it all. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. I'm not going to spend the time to put this in context. Read Zechariah chapter 12, when they look upon him whom they have pierced. Put it with Romans chapter 11, and thus all Israel shall be saved. But that's at the end of the tribulation period. Have we seen the events that it talks about? Have we seen the sun turn to darkness, the moon turn to blood? In spite of all I've heard about blood moons, we haven't seen that happen, not simultaneously. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon turned blood red. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Now Peter applied Joel's prophecy, but Joel's prophecy is about a move of the Holy Spirit in the last days. We need to believe what God said. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell everyone who believes the gospel and asks God to forgive him and come into his life. I will pour out my Spirit on all people has been fulfilled. But the statements about prophecy, visions, and dreams do not seem to be normal, although occasional, throughout church history. So what's going on now? What's going on in the world we live, and how does it tie into this? This quote is from A Wind in the House of Islam, and if you want God to light your fire, read this book. It's an incredible book written in 2012, I believe. Garrison, by the way, is a Baptist. And his job was to examine what's going on in the Muslim world. Myriad Christians serving among Muslims have found that it pleases the Holy Spirit to blow through the house of Islam. God is visiting these Muslims through dreams, visions, and answered prayers in the name of Jesus. Virtually everyone who has worked in ministry to Muslims can attest to the pervasive presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of you remember Scott and Donna Wilson. Her grandfather was a missionary in Pakistan witnessing to Muslims. He wrote a book, and he made a very fascinating statement in it, that almost every Muslim he met who had found Jesus as his Savior had a dream or a vision of Jesus that convinced him Jesus was the Messiah before he talked to a Christian. This is going on. It's out there. Now, he gives some statistics. From 632, about when Muhammad died, to 1800, there were no people movements within Islam. Muslims just didn't accept Christ. And he calls a people movement 1,000 converts, 100 churches. That's sort of arbitrary. Between 1800 and 1965, there were two. Between 1965 and 2000, there were 11. From 2000 to 2012, there were 69. Now just think about that for a minute. You go for over 1,000 years without anything significant happening in the Muslim world, and then it starts blowing apart around 1990. Just when people started praying for the 1040 window, those are latitude lines, and it's where most of the world's Muslims live, and it's China, and it's India, it's Israel too. And God is doing something. And some of the stories coming out of these places are absolutely incredible. The Muslim world is experiencing an incredible moving of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to hear it on the nightly news. The church is growing rapidly in Africa and Asia, especially China. Separated out from Christianity of all varieties, everything that calls it Christians, evangelical Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. Now you think about that. And they're not counting what's going on within Islam, because if those people stand up and say anything, they get killed. Now, you read the news about, oh, how horrible it is and how bad it is and how the church is declining. But you need to look behind the headlines to see what's going on. And I did some research this past week, and it's incredible. There is a resurgence of the evangelical church in England and Western Europe. It's incredible what's going on in Central and South America. We hear about Africa. We hear about Asia. We hear about China. Gene Miller says, when the Mennonites have a baptism once a year in Indonesia, they usually baptize between 1 and 2,000 converts. Stuff is happening. So what should we be thinking about as we look at the world around us, and as we look at what's going on, and as we think about, well, in the last days, terrible times will come, and people will depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There's going to be extreme wickedness. There are things that are being counted normal now that would have been considered wicked by everybody in 1950. You can't deny it. There is a rise of extreme wickedness. And there will be some who promote this wickedness inside the church. But don't forget the last part of that verse. But their folly will become apparent to everyone. When they tell you that church attendance is declining in the United States, if you look behind the headline, did you know that in 1972, 30% of the people in this country said they belonged to or attended a mainline Protestant church. And for the most part, those are the churches that have caved on the authority of Scripture and creation in 7 days and the need to be born again. And did you know that in 2018, what had been 30% of this country's population was now 11.8%. Wow. They've lost almost two-thirds of their people. And church attendance has dropped even more among Catholics than mainline Protestants. And from 1972 to the present, church attendance and membership among evangelical congregations has actually gone up. So don't let the headlines scare you. God is doing something. And the prophecies about the last days are coming true. And the prophecy about their folly will become apparent to everyone when churches stop teaching the Word of God as the truth of God from cover to cover, people start leaving. And it's been going on, and it continues, and I don't think it's going to change. When you read the Word of God, the last days will see incredible missionary activity. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I come at it because of the new tribe's background from translation. 30 AD to 1960, 2,000 languages got part of the scripture. Wycliffe says we're on track to have scripture translation begun in all 7,000 languages in the world by 2035, and they're hoping to make it by 2025. In other words, 2.5 times more from 1960 to 1935 than from 32 AD to 1965. God is doing something incredible out there. In the last days, we will see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and see Him speaking to people in dreams, visions, and prophecy. It's happening in the Muslim world. It is a phenomena that cannot be ignored if you want to know what God is doing. And it's not just the Muslim world. So where does that leave us? We must choose whether we will be a part of the extreme wickedness of the last days, or we will be a part of those whose love grows cold because of the extreme wickedness of the last days, or be a part of the incredible working of the Holy Spirit in bringing the gospel simultaneously to both. And that, it's not in the NIV, it's in a lot of translations. It does translate a Greek word. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the remotest parts of the world. Jesus told his disciples, there is going to be a simultaneous witness every place on the planet at some point in time. We're getting there. It's a last days thing. When I talk about this stuff, what I get is, well, I know God's working in the Muslim world, and I know He's working in China, and what's happened in the Fiji Islands is incredible, and what happened in Cali, Colombia was great, and Amalanga, and all those stories are great, but this country has turned its back on God, and there's no way we could ever experience something like's going on in other places. I've said a number of times that You know, we have a national day of prayer. And what it turns out to be is a group of 12 to 15 people gathering and praying in Wellsville for our county. But Abraham Lincoln called for an entire day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, and told people either go to your church or stay home, but devote the whole day to it. And I can't imagine that happening in this country. Did you know that October 10th of last year was Tennessee's first official day of prayer, humility, and fasting proclaimed by the governor? Now, I can't see our governor doing that, I'm being honest. But the governor of a state called the entire state to an entire day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. Did you know that it just started in Nashville? 550 churches committed themselves to 30 days of fasting and prayer. 550 churches. They signed up. They got a website. They tell you all the places you can go to pray all day long, and I think there are 40, 50, 60, 70 churches at least on it. They got a place for breakthroughs in terms of answers to prayer. They got a place for prayer requests. A whole group of 550 churches. I got a secondhand report from a guy who goes to one of those churches, and he said, yeah, about 80% of the people in our church signed up for that kind of commitment. And it has radically changed our church. Now, folks, we're in the last days. And the wickedness out there is horrible. And what I see going on in our country breaks my heart. And I know it's easy to just say, well, it's the last days and the apostasy set in and it's not going to change. But there's no biblical base for that kind of pessimism. It is simply not in the Word of God. God says he's going to do incredible things in the last days. He says there's going to be incredible wickedness. And he says there's going to be a whole lot of people who are just going to be so overwhelmed by the wickedness around them that they're just going to give up and dry up. And their love's going to grow cold. The challenge this morning is, what group are we going to be in? Are we going to let our love grow cold? Or are we going to be part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in these last days to bring the gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation? Let's pray. Okay. Father, we come to you, and first of all, we pray for Tom. Lord, I find myself saying to you, you've given him two or three miracles already. A new heart, new arteries. He was supposed to have died a number of times, and yet you spared his life. And Lord, we just ask you to do it again. To do it again in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Father, we pray for ourselves Lord, we're people who don't often expect you to answer prayers in supernatural ways. And yet, Lord, we've seen you do that over and over again. Sometimes you say no, but more often you've said yes. And so, Father, we come to you for our country. We come to you for our state, our county, our village, our church. And dear Lord, we just ask you that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be pessimist. Help us not to let our love grow cold. But Lord, help us to believe you for the great things you want to do. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.